Someone said, it's an unhappy nation where marriage certificates are issued like bus transfers. To take the analogy a step further, marriage ought to be like an express bus. Once you're on it, you're supposed to stay put. See why next on Grace to You. Thanks for being with us for today's Grace to You as John MacArthur launches an in-depth look at something that I'm sure touches your life in a personal way, divorce. Does the Bible allow for divorce? Advise against it? Prohibit it altogether? What do you need to know as a wife, a husband, or simply a concerned bystander? Find out in the study called The Divorce Dilemma. Now, dilemma is a fitting word when it comes to this idea of divorce and the Christian. Lots of complex situations, lots of questions that people struggle with, John, and few of them are easy to sort out.
You know, Carl, it's very interesting to me that 20 years ago, 15 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, I was repeatedly asked, what does the Bible teach about divorce? What is the right thing to do when you have a partner that leaves you? Are you free to remarry? Those questions came all the time. They came in the mail. They came in Q&A sessions. They came in just personal fellowship with people. And I'll tell you, over the last few years, that particular question has just disappeared off of the evangelical agenda. It's almost as if people are just, hey, content with divorce. It's a reality. That's how it is. I even got a letter a couple of days ago from somebody who said, you know, the Lord gave me a perfect opportunity to divorce my husband, and I didn't take it, and now I'm stuck with the guy, and I really should have taken the opportunity to divorce him, and I feel now I missed God's best for my life. Well, there's a new spin on divorce. That's why, in spite of the seeming growing indifference to divorce, we're going to begin a series today called The Divorce Dilemma. And it's only a dilemma if you don't know what the Bible says. So we'll take the dilemma part out, if we can, in this study. We're going to answer questions from the Bible, like, is it ever right for a Christian to divorce another Christian? What about a Christian divorcing a non-Christian? And what about remarriage? Is it ever right, and under what circumstances? The study is not intended to lead you to divorce, but to strengthen your marriage. This would be very important for you to encourage folks to listen to who are on the brink of divorce or have been through a divorce, even folks who are thinking about getting married, to understand how long-term that bond really is. Stay with us for the series on the divorce dilemma.
There's no marriage that's automatically divorce-proof. It takes commitment, hard work, and most important, an understanding of what God expects. With that said, consider the biblical truth that can help strengthen good marriages, heal troubled ones, and give wisdom to single people considering marriage. Here now is John MacArthur to examine what he calls the divorce dilemma.
Take your Bible, if you will, and let's look together at Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. In this particular section of Matthew's Gospel, we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of divorce. And there could be few other subjects as pertinent to our own time as this one. In Newsweek, a journalist asked a rather simple question and yet profound. He said, is there anyone left in the land who has not heard a friend or a child or a parent describe the agony of divorce? And I suppose the answer to that question is no. Divorce has become not only epidemic but pandemic, to the point where all of us are touched by it in our family or circle of friends. There were, last year in the United States, 1 million divorces plus. And this year, there will be at least 1 million more. And beneath the rubble of those numbing statistics lie the crushed lives of men, women, and children. For if there are 1 million divorces, there are 2 million spouses, and maybe 2 to 3 million children or more, and maybe we're talking 5 to 6 million people a year being impacted by divorce. And that goes on year after year after year. Divorce is a severe and staggering problem. Now, in past years,
families and marriages were held together. This is a relatively new phenomena. The family can't hold a marriage together anymore. The community can't, and it seems as though the church is willing to abandon its role as well as the others. I guess the spirit of it all comes down to an ad I saw in the Daily News. It went like this, and it was in a little box, right in a very visible place in the paper. Divorce, $25. Call, and it gave a number, and then it said, unload that turkey. Exclamation point. Unload that turkey. Now, that'll tell you where we are. And we are forced today to recognize and deal with the fact, the very disturbing fact, that the sacred bond of marriage is being ruptured at an incredible rate. And even the church has not proven immune to this, but has caught the world's perspective more than it should and has emasculated the biblical doctrine. Now that brings us to our passage and to our subject. We have two choices. We can either listen to the world's opinion or the Lord's word. Those are the only two choices. Either we go with the flow of what's happening in our society and give in to the whole system, or we hold up the word of God and say, this is what God requires. And as for me and my house, we will hear the word of the Lord. Now you say, but even when you say that, John, you still run into a problem because there seems to be an awful lot of confusion about what the Bible teaches. And you can find somebody who claims to take the Bible and teach almost anything about divorce. Well, let me see if I can help you think a little bit on that. I'm amazed, frankly, that there is so much discrepancy, because I don't think the Bible is that unclear. I think the Bible is very clear on what it says about divorce and remarriage. It's as clear as it's ever going to get. It's been saying the same thing ever since it was written. I think the problem is not that the Bible is unclear, but that thinking is fuzzy. And what fuzzes up people's thinking is that they go to the Bible with certain preconceptions. For example, you have some people who are looking at the divorce rate and saying, we've got to stop divorce. And so in order to stop divorce, we just have to come up with a doctrine that says no divorce, no time for nobody, for no reason. And so we have people who are doing that, and they're advocating the fact that there's no divorce for nobody, forever, for any reason, whatever. And absolutely no remarriage anytime for anything. And that sounds like a very good thing. In fact, I wish I could believe that doctrine, because it would end an awful lot of problems. We would just say all divorce is wrong, period, paragraph. Therefore, no remarriage, and we wouldn't have to counsel people. It would be very nice if it was that airtight. But you can't look at the problem in the world and say, in order to stop the problem, we'll take the Bible standard and raise it. That's not right. But on the other hand, you have the people who look at the world and they say, look at the problem. We've got to minister to these people. We've got to care for these people. We've got to love these people. We've got to accept these people. So we'll lower the standard to accommodate everybody so we don't put any undue pressure on them. And basically, we want them all to be happy. So we'll just tell them to work it out the best way they can, and the Lord will forgive them. And so on the one hand, you have people who want to raise the standard. The other hand, you have people who want to lower the standard. And what we must do is go back and see what Jesus said and what God says in the pages of Scripture. We're going to do that in verses 1 to 12. Let's begin in the first two verses, and that's the setting for the Lord's teaching. Verse 1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, as he moves along with this crowd and the healings, we come to verse 3, and this draws us right into our subject. The Pharisees also came unto him. We'll stop there for a moment. His steps were dogged by the Pharisees. They didn't leave him alone. They are his arch enemies. Sinister plots they hatch incessantly to take his life and discredit him. The Pharisees were the religious establishment, and they were being attacked head on by virtue of the truth that Jesus was preaching. They hated him. They despised him. They wanted to do everything they could to get him and to eliminate him. And so they have concocted a test. This is not a whimsical question they ask. This isn't something that some Pharisee shot off the top of his head. This is a calculated, studied, thought through question. And they come to test him, to discredit him, and bring about his destruction, and they say this, verse 3, is it lawful? And they're talking about the divine law. For a man to divorce his wife for every reason. That's the question. Now, on the surface, it seems like a rather innocent question, but they have thought this thing through. It is a clever question. It is a wily question. It is a sinister question, an astute question meant to attack Jesus Christ, to discredit him, first of all, and secondly, to destroy him. Now, let me tell you why. First of all, let me tell you how they intended to discredit him. Divorce was a volatile issue among the Jews. It was a very, very major situation. Everybody knew about it, and divorce was very, very common. Women were treated as if they had no rights at all. And the Pharisees were leaders in this, not only by what they taught, but by the example of their lives. They were constantly and continuously divorcing their wives. And they were also teaching that you could divorce your wife for any reason. That was basically their doctrine. That's what they believed. The majority of them. There may have been a few who were holding out for the hard line, but the majority of them, the consensus of them, and by the way, the most popular doctrine of all the people was that you can divorce your wife for any reason. It's especially a popular doctrine among people who want to get a divorce. It plays to the lowest level. You see, it accommodates sinners at the level of their sin. Now, you remember that there had been a reigning rabbinical feud because there was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Shammai, and Shammai said there was to be no divorce. But he didn't find a great following, because that is not a popular view. There was another rabbi by the name of Hillel, and Hillel, by the way, had just died 20 years before Christ's ministry, so his influence was still around, and his view was the dominant popular view, and he said, you can divorce your wife for any reason you want. In fact, he said you could divorce your wife for burning your bagels. You could divorce your wife for burning your dinner. You could divorce your wife for putting too much salt on your food. You could divorce your wife if she spun around on the street and somebody saw her knees. You could divorce your wife for taking her hair down, for speaking to men. You could divorce your wife if she said something unkind about her mother-in-law. You could divorce her if you found somebody prettier because then she became unclean in your sight because she wasn't as nice looking as the one you saw. You could divorce her for anything. You could divorce her if she was infertile. You could divorce her if she didn't give you a child that was a boy. Now see, this became the popular view. Unload that turkey. That was the popular view. If you want to dump your wife, dump her. That was the view the Pharisees taught. Now, I believe that the Pharisees knew Jesus didn't teach this. And they knew it because he had said it before. In a confrontation with them in Matthew chapter 5, he had said to them, you say you don't commit adultery. I say to you, you are the worst kind of adulterers, and you proliferate adultery all over the place, he said in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, because you get divorced without cause. And when you get divorces without cause, you cause adultery everywhere, because the person divorced who remarries is an adulterer and makes an adulterer of the one they marry, and you become an adulterer when you marry somebody, you make an adulterer out of them. You're making adultery all over the place by your divorces without cause. So they knew Jesus took a hard line. They knew he took a firm line on divorce, and that was not a popular doctrine. He had taught that previously. It's recorded in Matthew 5, as I just mentioned, and also in Luke 16, verses 17 and 18. And it must have gone like wildfire what his view of divorce was because of the high interest in that particular issue. So I think what they're hoping here is that Jesus will come out with some very strong, overt statement on divorce and alienate and intimidate all the people who really don't want to acquiesce to that because maybe they've already divorced somebody, and he's in effect going to say to them, you're a bunch of fornicating adulterers. And they're hoping that they can trap him into such a narrow-minded, rigid, hard-line viewpoint that his popularity would be devastated among the people. They want to show Jesus as being intolerant. And they also want to show him as not being committed to the great teaching of the rabbis and the great teaching of the Pharisees. And they're hoping they can discredit him by forcing him into a corner as some kind of a hard-bound, hard-nosed legalist against the popular view. But I want you to notice his response. It just staggers you. It is so profound and so astute. And he evades them so marvelously. It's child's play for him. He's God. But for us, it's utter genius. And this is the answer. The attack in verse 3, the answer in verses 4 to 6. And he answered and said unto them, I love this. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man divorce. Jesus didn't answer their question immediately from his own viewpoint. He went beyond himself, beyond their customs, beyond their rabbis, beyond their traditions. He went all the way back to God. And he says, let me quote God. And boy, that really puts it in perspective. Your argument, he is saying, is not with me. God's word is the foundation of this issue. The word of God is the bottom line. Let's go back to the word of God. And then I love his beginning. He says, it's so sarcastic. They spend all their time reading the Bible, interpreting the Bible, and sarcastically says, have you not read? You know they've been reading it. And he quotes Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:24. Have you not read, he says? And he just points up their utter ignorance. That is a slap at their religious pride, their boasted knowledge of the law. Rather than affirm that, he indicts them because of their utter ignorance. You who are so clever, you who claim to be the ones who possess and maintain the law and interpret the law, have you not read? I mean, even the beginning. And then he goes on to quote God out of Genesis. And he gives four reasons why it is not lawful to divorce for any cause. Let's get it from God, he says. Let's just let God speak. Four reasons why it is not lawful to divorce. Reason number one, one man was created for one woman. Did you get that? One man was created for one woman. Look at it, verse 4. And he quotes from Genesis 1:27. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them a male and a female? Now the word made here means created. He says, have you not read about the creation, men? Fellas, you're not aware of it? You haven't gotten into that text? You remember what it says? That he made them a male and a female. And by the way, they are in the emphatic position in the text. The male and the female is the emphasis. You see, when God created, he created Adam and he created Eve. That's it. You understand that? Adam and Eve. That was it. There were no spares. He did not create Adam and Eve and Ethel just in case. He did not create Adam and Eve and Albert just in case. He did not create eight people or nine or seven or 13 or three and say, look, work it out. If it doesn't work out, try somebody else. When God created, he created Adam and Eve. Period. There were no spares, there were no options, there were no alternatives, and that was the divine intention in the very beginning. One man, one woman, divine plan, no option. He did not make provision for polygamy. He did not make provision for divorce by making any spare people. Seems like a rather obvious point. There wasn't anybody else around. You see, divorce for Adam and Eve was not advisable. You understand that? Could get very lonely in the garden. There was not an option. I mean, if they had divorced, my friends, Genesis would have ended in chapter 1. And so would everything else. That is not an alternative that God ever intended. And that's obvious by virtue of his creation. Second reason why divorce is not permitted for any reason is a strong bond. The first is one man created for one woman. The second is a strong bond. When God brought the one man and the one woman together, he really brought them together. It says in verse 5, for this cause, that is for the reason of this union between a male and a female, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Now he leaves, he breaks the relation in the home, and he cleaves to his wife. This is Genesis 2:24. Now we move from 1:27 to 2:24, still in the very primitive revelation of Scripture, prior to the fall of man, God's divine wonderful order, God's perfect purpose and plan, and that they should leave their parents and cleave. And the word cleave is the word we want to note. It means basically to have a bond that can't be broken. It's a word that used really for glue. It means to be stuck. And you say, well, I'm in that biblical context. I've been stuck with this guy for 25 years. Well, sorry, that's exactly what it means. It's a happy stuck, not a sad stuck. That's the idea here. But you're stuck. You are cleaving. There's a third reason why marriage does not allow itself to be broken, and that is because of one flesh. One man, one woman, strong bond, and thirdly, one flesh. He says it at the end of verse 5, they two shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. And the point of the second statement, they're no more two, is this. You can't divide one. One is the indivisible number. They aren't two anymore, so you can't separate them anymore. They become one, and one is indivisible. You can't have half a person. Half a person is nobody. They have become one person in the union of marriage. It is an indivisible number. Now, what you say, what does that one person mean? I think it is a divine perception. When those two people come together, they literally, in God's view, become one person. One person. They abandon themselves to each other. They become the total possession of each other. They are one in mind and spirit and goals and direction and emotion and feeling and will. And that oneness ultimately is best seen in the child they produce, which is the perfect emblem of their union. And because that child bears all that they are in one and becomes the emblem or the symbol or the representation of their oneness. One is an indivisible number. You can't talk about breaking up two people in a marriage. When you break up a marriage, you slice one person in half. And what do you got? You got two halves, and that's nobody, to follow the same metaphor. And then finally, the fourth reason, and this to me is the coup de grace, this being the strongest of all biblical reasons why divorce is not God's desire. The end of verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man divorce. Now the word put asunder that we say so often is chorizo. It means divorce. It's used that way in 1 Corinthians 7:11. Same word. It means divorce. What God puts together, don't divorce. And you know, I've heard this verse so misused, I've even read it in books, and they say, well, that's the out we were looking for, folks, because God didn't put our marriage together in the first place so we can get a divorce. I wish I could tell you how many times I've heard people say that, and I've read that in print. Well, God didn't put our marriage together so we can get a divorce. That is stupid. That is unbiblical. That is violating the whole intent of the passage. You say, what do you mean? This is not talking about how you view each other. This is God laying down the truth about marriage. And God said, I make marriages. And you better not take them apart. And he isn't necessarily talking about Christian marriages or non-Christian marriages. He's saying, I make marriages. I put two people together in a union. It's a God ordained institution. It is God who has made a man and a woman complement each other so they come together with the capacity to enjoy each other, to be fulfilled by each other, to be strength to each other's weaknesses, to produce children, to procreate the world. I believe it is a miracle of God that every union exists. Every single time a couple comes together and experiences the joy of companionship or the joy of friendship or the joy of sex or whatever else, they are experiencing the miracle of God. The miracle that a man should so love a woman and a woman should so love a man that they can abandon themselves to each other in the fullness of a meaningful relationship, that is an act of God. And even unbelieving people can enjoy the joy and the thrill and the meaningfulness of a loving union. We know that. That's a miracle of God. Every marriage is. It is not an issue about whether or not you got married in, quote unquote, the will of God. That's not what it's saying here. It's simply defining that in the very beginning, God said, I make marriages. And when you get a divorce, as a pagan, you are just as much ripping apart something God put together as if you were Christians doing. What God has joined together, let not man divorce. You better not break up a marriage, my friend, yours or anybody else's. You better not do that, because you're tampering with the work of Almighty God, who makes marriage.
John MacArthur explained, and it may have surprised you, whether a husband and wife are Christians or not, their marriage is a work of God. Still, divorce is a reality that affects everyone, even believers, to some degree. And John MacArthur is helping you sort out what he calls the divorce dilemma. That's the series he began today on Grace to You. Now, it's likely you still have questions about this topic, and you know someone who needs to understand what Scripture says about divorce. So keep in mind that you can get the entire Divorce Dilemma study on CD or MP3. Just contact us today. Download the Divorce Dilemma study, 6 MP3s, for free at our website, gty.org. And if you want to own a hard copy of the study, the cost is $20.25 for 6 CDs. That's 25% off the regular price. The CDs are a great resource to put in the hands of someone you know, maybe someone in your church who's dealing with the divorce issue. Maybe a young person who needs to understand how serious the marriage commitment is. Get the 6 CD album, $20.25 is the cost with free shipping. Call to order now, toll free 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. Now remember that an extra amount goes toward keeping Grace to You a strong voice in communities like yours and others around the globe each day. Here's our mailing address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And thanks always for remembering to mention the call letters of the station you're listening to whenever you write. It's very important. Helps us measure the impact that we're having in your community. Again, that address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the phone number here to order or make a donation is 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, thanks for tuning in. Join us tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Comedians may joke about unhappy marriage, but divorce is not a laughing matter. John MacArthur makes that clear tomorrow. Join us then for the next Grace to You.